Well, as we come to the Word of God, let's ask Him to guide us, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is Your Word and it is not the words of men. And so, our loving Father, we pray this morning that You will now quieten our hearts of all other matters, that we might focus upon what You are saying through Your Word to us. We pray that, both speaker and hearer alike will have the unction of Your Spirit, that we might be in tune with what You are saying to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is The Threat of Spiritual Amnesia. I am sure that each one of us has at times experienced a situation where we've been talking with someone and either we have forgotten something or they have forgotten something. It might be a momentary thing in that circumstance, but there are instances where we've also been in situations where we have seen people who once had sharp minds all of a sudden be unable to even recognise who you are. They might not recognise their loved ones, their marriage partner that they have been with for years. Amnesia is simply the inability to remember. Not necessarily short-term things, but even the longer-term things. The memory just simply goes. And it's sad when you see people in that situation. I visit one of the former pastors of the Fellowship of Congregational Churches, who's the same age as myself and Robert, and he doesn't recognise who I am. It's sad. But it's sadder still when such amnesia is of a spiritual nature. When we forget the very one who has done everything that is needed to save us. When we turn our hearts and our minds away from Him. And in Exodus chapter 32, we have an example of that spiritual amnesia. At first, I'm sure the people of God were simply impatient that Moses hadn't returned from the mountain. And when you think about it, as you read through these passages, it's hard sometimes to understand that. But Moses was up there for almost 6 weeks. And so the questions start to flow into their mind. Did he die up there? Did he go back to Egypt? Is he ever coming down from the mountain? They might have even been, at that point, beginning to wonder, was God still there? They hadn't heard from him. Nothing had been done. They were just sitting at the camp at the base of the mountain. Moses had been the intermediary between God and the people. He was gone. Maybe both God and Moses had wandered off together and just abandoned his people. Those are the sorts of thoughts that possibly were going through their mind. So we see from the passage here, they go to Aaron, who quite frankly should have known better. But they coax him into building a god for them. And it's interesting later on when he's talking to Moses, he says, you know, I cast the gold into the fire and out leapt this calf. I mean, how ludicrous could you be? Accept the responsibility. You led, or you were being led by the people, and you led in turn them astray. But he builds this calf, and they begin to worship it. And so spiritual amnesia has taken control of them. Now, how can this happen? Because you see, we in this modern day and age are just as vulnerable as they were. They had seen God's great hand at the Red Sea. They'd seen his hand in Egypt. They'd witnessed his great power as he brought them out. And yet all of a sudden it was as if he didn't exist. They switched off. And that's a danger, a real danger for us today. And so that's why we see passages like Romans 12 in verses 1 and 2. And we're told not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Why would God constantly put these reminders in the scriptures? And the reason is because he knows that we are prone to exactly the same problems that these ancient people had. We too can experience spiritual amnesia. So when might we experience it? Well, you can see from the passage there was a delay. So in times of delay, when God doesn't appear to be there, doesn't appear to answer us, doesn't appear to be interested in our situation, we too can become impatient with him. We too can start looking for alternative ways, alternative things to trust in. These people were getting impatient to reach the promised land, impatient to receive the instructions that they needed from God. And yet, it was almost as if he'd abandoned them. In fact, what they were suffering from was tunnel vision, wasn't it? Because all they saw was the present. They didn't see beyond their daily need. They didn't see beyond what they were presently facing. They forgot the faithfulness of God. They'd seen that. They'd seen it demonstrated over and over and over again. And so they drew the wrong conclusions. And they took foolish actions. And that's the real danger for us today. Several years ago in England, the London Transit Authority had a problem. One of the problems was that the buses were going past passengers at bus stops. The people were at the right spot. They were there at the right time, and yet the buses went straight past them, as if they didn't exist. And so the London Transport Authority released a statement to explain their actions. They said it was impossible for them to maintain schedules if they always had to stop and pick up passengers. Now think about it. What's the purpose of the bus? Now we might laugh at that, but the problem for us is that we too can have the same sort of thinking, the same sort of mentality. It's impossible for us to trust God if we always have to wait on him. But what does Isaiah tell us at the end of Isaiah 40? Those who wait upon the Lord, what? Will renew their strength. Will renew their strength. No doubts, no may, could, will renew their strength. There's a certainty there, there's a positiveness there. And so when we face delays, we too can be just like these ancient people at the foot of that mountain. We too can make foolish decisions. We too can be like the London Transport Authority and say, well, it's better to sail past and keep to the schedule than to pick up the very passengers that we're scheduled to pick up. We too can say, well, it's better for us to get on with life and forget about God's plan. Do it my way. So when we pray and there seems to be no answer, the Bible says, trust. Trust. Not go off and do your own thing. So when we are delayed, there is that time when we can see spiritual amnesia come flooding in. But it's also when we're under pressure. You know, think about it. There's Aaron. He's standing there, and all of a sudden this angry crowd surrounds him, and they start wanting answers, wanting solutions. And the only way Aaron is going to quieten the crowd is to appease them by giving them what they want. At least that's how he thinks. And so that's what he does. He caves into the pressure. He caves in and he turns away from the Lord's direction. He had authority. He was effectively the priest before those people. That's why they came to him. But instead he turns the wrong way. And unfortunately today, nothing has changed. You think about it, the young ones today, the younger people today are under extreme pressure, far more than I was when I was their age, to conform to the things of this world and engage in behaviours they know is wrong. Employees are getting pressured by employers to cook the books, so to speak, and to do things that they know are wrong. Adults in society are pressured to accumulate as much as they can in their lifetime, even if they can't pay for it. Children are pressured from parents to succeed in certain endeavours, to lie to avoid the consequences for their actions. So there's pressures all around about us. And just like Aaron, we too can succumb to that pressure. So it's important that we keep our eye firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he provides us the strength in the midst of those situations. But we also are exposed to this spiritual amnesia when we play with sin. We're all, I'm sure, aware of the 1986 nuclear disaster in Chernobyl. Its ongoing effects continue today. How did that happen? Two men down in the machine room playing games with the computer system, seeing how long they could get the machine to freewheel. And to do that, they had to override 6 automatic alarms. They played with sin. They played a game with disastrous effects. And when we play with sin, it's just the same. The disastrous effects on our life and the lives of others around us that are impacted by our actions is just the same. When we ignore the warnings of God, when we turn aside from him, when the Spirit of God prompts us and says, that is not right, and we say, I do not want to listen to you, go away. That's when we play with sin. When we tune out to his warnings, when we stop listening, then we pay the penalty of suffering spiritual amnesia. just like these ancient Israelites. What began as a seemingly innocent thing developed or escalated into a sordid party. You know, it's put fairly mildly there, isn't it? I hear the sound of singing, he says in verse 18. But they were behaving in such a way that they had turned completely from the things of God. So then, what are the consequences? We've seen some of the ways in which we can fall into spiritual amnesia, but what about the consequences? Every sin has a consequence. The scriptures ensure that we're aware of that. And the sin here for the spiritual amnesia of God's people, and remember, that's who they were, God's people. And that's what why we need to be careful in saying, this will never happen to me. These were God's people. What are the consequences? Well, look at verse 7. Moses is conversing with the Lord. And the Lord says to him, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Right? Now, if we go back to Exodus 19 and verse 4, we get a different picture of who these people were. For in Exodus 19 and verse 4, we read this. This is the Lord again speaking. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on wings of eagles and brought you to myself. Interesting, isn't it? Back in chapter 19, God is saying, I brought you. Here in chapter 30, God says, you have brought them. There's a disowning, there's a separating. You see, God steps back in those instances. God steps away. And some people say, oh, God never abandons anybody. He does. Romans chapter 1 tells us that those who commit themselves to a particular sin, God steps back and says, go for it. And you will be judged for it. God does step back. He says, if you want to live that way, then live that way. But pay the consequence of that life that you have chosen. God stepped back. He separated himself in this instance from his people. And that's the danger that sin brings into our lives. It brings into our lives this separation from God until we are restored to him. And so God stepped back from his ancient people. Imagine it. For the believer, it's effectively like trying to live without oxygen. That's what it becomes. Trying to live without oxygen. What happens when you try to live without oxygen? You die. So there's separation from God as a consequence. There's also painful discipline. Look at that. This is a much more tangible result of the loss of God's favour. Look at verses 19 onwards of this passage. And you see there that Moses' anger is hot. He throws down the tablets, he breaks those, he takes the calf, he grinds it up, burns it in the fire, grinds it up, puts it on the water and makes the children of Israel drink it. He then talks to Aaron and says, what's going on? Why did you let this happen? And Aaron tries to intercede And then further down, we read these words. Moses stood at the entrance of the camp, verse 26, and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. Let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." And so the sons of Levi did it according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Consequences. Severe consequences. First, the people as a whole are made to drink the very idol that they, or consume the very idol that they had placed before God. Then, 3,000 of them pay with their life. And of course, we know it doesn't end there, because verse 35 says, "So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." When we sin against God, when we turn from him and turn to our own way, God seeks to bring us back, but he will discipline us. The consequences of our sin will see some disciplinary action undertaken. Sadly, one of the things in our society today, in schools, in universities, everywhere else in life, discipline's gone by the wayside. It hasn't gone by the wayside with God. He disciplines those he loves. Why? To bring us back to him. To ensure that we remember the severity that sin, how severe sin is as far as he is concerned. And it should be that severe as far as we're concerned. We shouldn't want to touch it. We shouldn't want to play with it. We shouldn't want to have any part of our life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 7 and 8, Paul says this. He says, "Do not be idolatrous as some of you were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and get up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died." Paul's referring to this passage. We see 3,000 are killed by the Levites. Verse 35 says God plagued the people. That means more died. God sees sin in the life of his people as something that has to be rooted out, has to be cut out. So we must never forget the seriousness of sin. And we must avoid it at all costs. And I know the world today is pressing on the hearts of believers just as it presses on the hearts of the unbeliever to conform to its ways. Satan has changed his plan of attack against the church in the Western world. You and I are not suffering the persecution that our brothers and sisters are suffering in Syria or in other countries around the world. Instead, Satan is lulling the church into a false sense of security. It's taking the eyes of the church, he's taking the eyes of the church off the things of God and putting them onto the things of the world. So, suggestions to help us. Well, first thing to do is to be on guard. Be on guard. The Bible tells us that we are to ensure that we guard our hearts and our minds. That verse in Romans 12. How do you avoid being conformed to this world? By renewing your mind constantly. spending time with God so that He becomes the most precious thing in your life. We can be frustrated by delays. We can be frustrated by the fact that God doesn't seem to answer our prayers when we feel they need to be answered. But remember, He's God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He knows when the answer is required. And He knows what the best answer is. That's why the psalmist says, trust Him. Trust Him. So whether we're frustrated with delays, whether we're under pressure, whether we're trying to justify sin as Aaron did, whether we're riding on the crest of success, whether we're becoming lazy in our faith, whatever it is, we need to be on guard to overcome these urges to weaken our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us, doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter how long we've walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of us, if we're honest, has a propensity to sin. We must never, ever forget that. And so we need to guard. We need to guard our minds. We need to guard what we are listening to, what we're reading. We need to guard our life in every way, because the world will be looking for those moments when we're off guard. And in that moment, the world will tempt us to sin. You know, if you're like myself, you're on medication every single day, it's imperative you take it. If you don't, you pay the consequences. There's nothing different here. Every single day, we need to be on guard. We need to spend time in the Word of God. We need to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. Not just open it, give it a cursory glance. Spend time in it. Let God speak to us through it. Saturate our hearts and our minds with it. We need to worship regularly. That sounds self-serving when you're a pastor to say you need to come to church. It's not just to keep the pastor in business. We all need to worship regularly, whether it's in the living room of our homes, whether it's in the bedroom, where we spend time in our personal quiet time with the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Word, the Father Himself. We need to worship as much as we can. We need to spend time together with God's people to worship as much as we can. But we also need to find someone with whom we can be accountable. Somebody of our own sex that we can sit down and pray with and talk to about the problems that we might be facing in our Christian walk. Chuck Swindoll, the American commentator, wrote this in a book entitled Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. I have formed the habit of asking about accountability when stories of someone's spiritual defection or moral fall come to my attention. Without fail, I ask something like, were they accountable to anyone on a regular basis? Did he or she meet with one, two, or three folk for the purpose of giving and receiving counsel, prayer, and planning? Without exception, he says, the answer has always been no. When people walk away from the Lord, when they fail to continue in their Christian walk. And if you're like me, you know many over the years who began their walk with Christ and are no longer walking with him. I'm one of seven, and I'm the only one who is walking with the Lord. And when we buried my father, I took time in the pulpit to say to my brothers and sisters, if you fail to walk with Jesus Christ, you'll never see my mother and father again. We all know people like that. And it's people like that who refused to accept the counsel, who refused to be accountable to others. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the same situation. Find someone to sit down and be accountable to for the things that are happening in your life. And lastly, pursue growth. You know, I've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ since I was nine. Hasn't been a perfect walk. There have been times when I've strayed from him and he's drawn me back to him. He's brought me to him. He's brought me to the realization of what I've done in order that I've strayed from him. He's ensured that I continue to walk with him. There's no denying that he has never left me, never forsaken me. But I cannot say that I have reached spiritual maturity and therefore need no more teaching, therefore need no more counselling, therefore need no more support in my life. None of us can say that. Until the day we are called home, until the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us home, we should be wanting to grow spiritually. Now, I'm not going to get any higher physically. I'd like to, because my son's up here. And he tries to say to me, oh, I'm a bit taller than you. And I say, yes, but I can always reach your knees. The fact of the matter is this, I might not get any taller physically, but I can get bigger spiritually. I can grow in Christ. Never think you have reached the end, that you don't need to learn anymore. You don't need to read the Word of God anymore. That you don't need to read good books anymore. You need that. Dare I say this, you wouldn't stop eating, would you? Simply because you've reached a certain weight? No. You would continue to eat. You monitor what you eat. Well, you monitor what you take in spiritually as you get older, but you never stop pursuing growth. Can I encourage you that if you want to avoid spiritual amnesia, as a believer, you need to think this way. You need to live this way. And you need to trust that God's got it all in control. Let me pray. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder that we are all prone to this problem of spiritual amnesia. That we can all fall into the same trap as the ancient people of God. And until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us home, then, Father, we need to be guarding against that. And with your help and by your strength, we can do this. We acknowledge that. We cannot do it on our own. And so, our loving Father, we pray that we will seek day by day to remain close to you through the reading of your word, through the worship that we can undertake individually in our own quiet time, together corporately as we gather in services such as this. We pray, our loving Father, that it will be for your glory that we do this, but also for our betterment. We pray that we'll not stop pursuing growth in our life, that we'll constantly desire and hunger after the Word of God, that we'll hunger after a time with you every moment of every single day, that we'll never be satisfied with what we have, but seek more through our relationship with you. And so, our loving Father, we commend ourselves to you in this. And as we, our Lord, live out our lives in this way, we pray, Father, that it might be a testimony to others, that they too can come to know this wonderful Saviour that we know. In his precious name we ask it. Amen.